And I was going to go for the positive and yes! And here I am. I'm supposed to tell you about this, but it is evidently that important that we are to hear this and to grasp it. And that was the idea that kept coming across. We need to grasp this understanding about God. But before I go there, there's something I've been wanting to say for quite some time. As Christians, we should never question the love of God. Does God love us? If it ever crosses your mind, oh, I don't think He cares, just stop right there, turn around, and look at the cross of Jesus, and then ask that same question. Do you really care? You don't need to question whether He loves us. Anytime you question that, you question His appearance on that cross. And He only did that because He loved us. And that is one of the things we're going to address today. God is always totally sold out to who He is. The word we're going to say is attributes. We need to understand the attributes of God. We might be able to name some of them, like omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Those are attributes. Those are facts about the very nature of God. But most people don't realize that it's more than just His nature. These are facts that we can build on. I was talking to a gentleman who came into the store, and he started, well, I believe this, I believe that. And I said, but this is what the Scripture says. Well, I don't believe that. And I said, one, either you're going to be a Christian and you're going to accept what Christ says, what the Bible says, or you're following your own religion and you're not a Christian. So you need to start learning to rightly divide the word of truth so that your theology and your understanding is coming out closer to the way God wants you to, or you're going to end up fighting against God all the way to the throne. And he just kind of looked at me and I said, this is what the word means in the Scripture. And I know I keep coming back saying, Hebrew says this, the Greek says that. That is important because sometimes words we take in and we think we know is not exactly what the Scripture says. So when we get to those words and we look them up, we need to quote the definition. The attribute of God is this idea that it is totally within His nature, and anything that He has as an attribute, it is an absolute fact. It's set in stone. It does not change. It does not deviate in any way. That's why I said the first one that really confronted me here with this was at this church, and they said, God loves you. Yes. And he said, He will never increase His love for you no matter what you do. And I'm like, wait a minute. He will never increase His love for me? And they said, no. And I was going, man, I'm trying so hard so that He will like me better. And they said, God loves you right now 100%. And it's a great idea too. And I struggled for that for a long time. And then it finally dawned on me, He loves me 100% because He is love and He loves me. That's just the way it is. He loves me. And I cannot increase that love for me. And since I'm a Christian, I can never decrease that love for me. He loves me. And that's an attribute of God. God is love. But we don't want to take advantage of His attributes. We don't want to build a false theology. So we need to understand attributes of God and the way they play out in this world, the way they come toward us. God is absolute, 100%. I don't know how to express the absoluteness of this. God is righteous. And the Scripture tries to get it across by saying there's not even a shadow of turning with Him, because they use sundials to tell the time. There is not a shadow of turning. He never deviates. He is 100%, always has been, always will be, righteous. We can depend on that, and that is something we really want to depend on. He is absolutely perfect. At the same time, it's scary to us because He's not only 100% righteous. And this is one that you don't hear phrased this way, but I want to get it across. He is 100% judgmental. 100% judgmental. So whenever He comes down to judgment, His righteousness causes Him to judge absolutely. He knows truth. He knows absolutely everything about us and every person in the world and everything that's going on. He can make a judgment and it will be absolutely accurate, but it is a severe judgment. He is judgmental. Another idea is this, that will go with this, is He will execute judgment because His 100% righteousness demands it. His perfection says to Himself, this is a fictitious conversation, but it would go something like this. You are God. You are righteous. Therefore, to maintain your righteousness, you must judge. When you judge, you must lay it all out harshly, clearly, without just boom. And there's another thing that we might not like, but God is vengeful. Whoa! God is love. God loves everybody. And we make Him sound like the Easter Bunny or something. He's just always got the warm and fuzzies. But what we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, vengeance is mine and retribution. He is going to have vengeance and retributions in due time. They will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Paul references this scripture and says, God is a God of judgment. God is a God of vengeance. Do not take vengeance yourself. Let God have Him. Let there be room for God to bring vengeance, because when He does it, it will be with perfection. It's not up to you to make the judgment call, because He will judge perfectly and He will lay it down. Very harsh. Having said that, this is something that is a very scary future for us. It's a very scary reality if you understand it. One of the most famous, and they said in America, the most famous sermon is one called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. God gets angry. And that's the scary part. Can you imagine? I like that title. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I am angry with you? It wouldn't be like that. It would be much harsher. And you would understand He can't do anything. He will judge you. Bam! And it will be harsh. An attribute of God is this other one. God is love. 100% God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an absolute true statement. Does not change. God is love. God is righteous. God is judgmental. God is vengeful. And here's our relief. God loves us humans. He loves us 100%. He loves us with an absolute love. He loves us to the extreme so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the whole point. I wish I could just understand it better myself so I could better express what's going on with God. He had to come to a solution that would permit us to be in His presence without His anger coming down upon us. When you read the Old Testament, the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They're cranky. They're grumpy. Moses, you brought us out here to get slaughtered by the Pharaoh. We're up against the sea. We're either going to drown or they're going to come slaughter us. We're in mucho trouble here. What are you going to do? And Moses talks to God and God delivers them. Later they said, we're thirsty. And gripe, gripe, moan, moan, God gives them water. We're hungry. Gripe, moan, God gives them water and our food. God does all this kind of stuff. God gives them this food. And He is showing them such good kindness. But when it came down to it, and He's up on the mountain, they hear His voice and He's talking to them in the camp. And they say, oh, we don't want to hear this. This is too scary for us. You, Moses, you talk to Him. and tell him whatever he says, we will do. That was a big mistake on their part because they said, whatever he says, we will do. I'm sure in the back of their mind, they thought God was going to say, I want you to build me a big, fine temple. I want you to have some fancy statuary in it, and I want lots of gold. I want you to trick this place out, doll this place up so that people will come for miles around just to look at this temple, and you can say, we built this in honor of our God. And he was like, that is not what I require. I built the stars and the heavens and the universe. I threw all of that up there with just a whim. Stars. And it reads that way in the scripture. Stars. Just like it's a whim of his. Just stars. And there they were. He doesn't need a tricked out temple. He said, you want to go that way? Fine. Here's the commandments. You've got to keep absolutely every one of them. If you make a mistake, boom, it's over with. But God loves us humans. God loves us so much. There's these other two attributes I need to get to. Merciful and kindness. God is 100% merciful and he's 100% kind. So he had to come up with a solution so that his righteousness, his judgment, his anger could all be dealt with, and at the same time get us out of dodge so it wouldn't fall down on us. And his solution was in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. That's the one we're going to start with. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he had to play both of these at the same time. He has to be an absolute just God who is absolutely righteous in every way. He has to give absolute judgment and absolute vengeance and absolute anger against every failure. But at the same time, he has to show absolute love, absolute mercy, and absolute perfection, or absolute kindness. And Paul puts it that way. That is what he is demonstrating at this time, that he would be absolutely just, and yet he would be the justifier. He's the one that set it up so we could be just as if we had never sinned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Now, if you back that up just a couple of verses before that and start at verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in the blood through faith. This was a demonstration of his righteousness, because in forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word propitiation, I wish they had come up and just give the definition rather than trying to be fancy. It comes out of the Greek Attica, Greek. That's like saying, you know, you got your northern, you got your Chicago style, you got your southern type language, you got your hickory type language going on. And this particular Greek is called Attic Greek or Attica Greek. And it says he is the propitiation. And the way they used that term was he is the one that appeases divine wrath. He appeased the wrath of God, so that God could totally vent judgment. He could totally vent his anger. He could totally pound on sin. Because it said, Jesus, he who knew no sin, literally, it says this, he became sin. Not just that he bore the sin. In God's judgment, Jesus said, I take it. I am now the sin bearer. I take all the sin of all the world. And God said, fine. All of his anger, all of his wrath, everything that he could do or he would have ever done against any human being that has ever lived was vented on Jesus. Jesus was the appeasement of the divine wrath of God. He took it. He shouldered it all. And while he suffered in all those pains and agonies that we read about, probably the biggest one, and this is the one that Jesus gave vent to. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He saw more horror, more judgment, more terror in the fact that God his Father, remember in John chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And a paraphrase of that would be, "In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and God and Jesus stood there and looked at each other." That's that. It's there in the scripture, you have to read it, but it's there that they were standing looking at each other is the concept. And for all eternity past, those two were in perfect harmony and communication. And they understood and they cared about each other completely in every way. And there is Jesus saying, "You turned your back on me. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And God goes, "You are sin." And he turns his back. And that's the most horrific thing that Jesus experienced of all the pain, all the agony. Everything was when his Father turned his back. He took our sins that we could have his righteousness. He took the punishment of God turning his back on himself in order that God could turn his face on us and smile. If Jesus hadn't have done that, we would have confronted a very angry God in our future who would have looked at us with contempt and anger. So when we accepted Christ, and that's what it said there in the book of Romans, to those who have faith, he becomes the justifier. He made us righteous. He gave us that perfect standing that he had before God. He said, "I know you're not perfect. You're not acting perfect yet, but this is my promise. You are right now legally perfect. You can stand in front of the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't matter what you did 10 seconds ago. If you've trusted in me, my blood will take care of you so that you can go to him and say, 'I messed up. Please have mercy upon me. Have kindness upon me.'" It's there. And he says, "You've changed sides. You went from the book of judgment and the book of death. And you went over, when you called on Christ, to the book of life. To the book of..." We changed sides. And he looks on us and says, "May his countenance shine upon us." His countenance now shines upon every Christian. I know that people talk about the goodness of God toward us Christians, and this is the basis of it. We need to understand how horrendous it was for Christ. And now he looks upon us and he smiles. But those people who refuse to switch sides, those people who refuse to trust in Christ and what was accomplished there by his suffering that judgment, when they come before him, he will say to them, "I never knew you." And they'll say, "But we did all this in your name." He said, "I don't care whose name you did it in. I never knew you. You never had a relationship." What he will say is, "You may have used my name, but what you chose was self, you chose sin, and you chose Satan. And that's the one that you made your leader." Today in Sunday school, Satan offered Jesus, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the world." And the question was asked, would Satan have done that? Sure. I know he's a liar, but there is something there. If Jesus had bowed down and worshiped him, he would have got the world. But he wouldn't have been the authority of the world, because Satan would have become his God, because he bowed down and started worshiping Satan. And Satan says, "I'm still in control of the whole world because you worshiped me as a God." And so he's going to look at those people who refused Christ and he's going to say, "You chose sin, you chose yourself, and you chose Satan." And boom! Judgment will fall. And a lot of people say, "Oh," and I hear this on more than one occasion, "Well, don't you believe whenever we stand before God, he'll give us a second chance?" No! No! The Bible says He opens a door that no man can close. And the door says, come through this. Come on over here. Switch sides. Get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there'll come a time when the world is so corrupt, so bad, so evil that He's going to slam the door shut. And there is no opening a door that He shuts. That's what the Scripture says. He opens a door, and when He closes a door, no one can open it. And they'll say, but can't we change sides now? And He'll say, no, you chose. But what about a second chance? And He can look them in the eye, and He'll say, be able to say this, from the day you understood what sin was, and the day you understood that you needed to do something to deal with that sin question, and you didn't deal with it, the next day was your second chance. And you had 365 days after that. So that was 365 second chances. You live 10 more years, that's 3,650 second chances. If you lived, and you guys can do the math out there, you know, 50, 60 more years after when you realized you need a Savior, you needed to deal with the sin question, and you didn't do it, there's all those second chances you had, and you didn't care. You did not care. You walked away from it. And He'll say, that's what really ticks me off. You scorned the sacrifice of My Son. He went through all of this suffering and agony, and you looked at Him and said, piffle, I don't need that. I can get there on my own. He'll say, you get yourself out of hell. You turn to that God you chose, little g, Satan, and you ask Him to spring you out of eternal judgment. You do that. You deal with it however you choose. I never knew you. You were never one of mine. Therefore, slam the door shut. Judgment's befallen. That's not a very cheery New Year's Eve or a New Year's first of the year service. But let me go on just a little bit longer. Christians, good news. You changed. You made a choice. You went from the book of judgment and death. You went over to the book of life. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is now, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Not one, nothing, zilch, zero, zap, nothing. When you accepted Him, you have been forgiven 100%. It's over with. He's over here with you now. And He is 100%. Remember His attributes. He's dealt with the righteousness. He's dealt with the judgment. He's dealt with the anger issues that He has about all that. All of that He had to deal with so that He could say, I am still just, while He was getting us into heaven. He can stand there and look at anybody, including Satan and any angel, fallen or unfallen, and say, I was absolutely just in what I did. And I'm the justifier of every person who trusts in Jesus. Now we go back to His attributes again. All that's left to us from this point on, from our God, the God we chose, is mercy, is kindness, is love, and is commitment to us. That's all He's got in store for us. Mercy, kindness, love, and commitment to us. Every time we need it, He's going to say, I'm going to be merciful to you. I choose to show you mercy. I choose to show you kindness. I choose that. You say, I messed up. And He goes, I know you did. But I choose to show you mercy. I choose to be there with you at that point. And I choose to help you stand up and to keep going. I choose this because I love you 100%. And I will always be merciful to you. That's the beauty of the attributes of God. To us, He will always be merciful. He showed mercy to the world. They could have chosen to switch sides and go over to the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, but they chose not to. He will always show us mercy. He will always show us kindness. He will always show us love. He will always give us forgiveness. He is always committed to us. Based on that, folks, we will always overcome. We will experience victories in our life. We will have good things come to our life. And I'd like to elaborate on that, but time's running out. We will have a good life. And it will keep getting better and better because the attributes of God that's left, that's going to be dealt toward us, are all positive attributes. Mercy, kindness, love, forgiveness, commitment. He's there. I said we would have and we would overcome and we will. And it doesn't matter what your issues or problems are. But the speed with which those are accomplished in your life has to do with this. Your cooperation with Him. The more you're committed to understanding what it actually is going on and you say, I can live my life because He's on my side. He's not there judging me and pounding me and yelling at me. He's there encouraging, coaching, saying, oh, you got a C. That's all right. We're going to get you a B the next time we go through this class. And if you're a B student, that's okay. We're going to improve you there. And you can say, God, I need your help. I need your love. I need encouragement. And He's going to say, I'm right there for you. And the more we understand that and grasp this 100% attribute of God, this truth, this fact of the way He is and the way He is going to treat us, the way He will absolutely always treat us, as we understand that and say, that is a fact in my life. I will overcome. I don't know when, but I will overcome. And I believe it to be true. And as we accept that in our lives, we will accomplish that. We will see it. Let me back up. It will be accomplished in our life because He's the one that will be doing it. But it will speed up and accelerate as we believe, walk by faith, and cooperate as He teaches us and leads us and guides us. And that's why He's always saying to us, be a disciple. Don't be just a believer. When Jesus healed people, He never said, now that I've healed you, you owe me big time. No, He gave a gift. Here's a gift, and if you want to have it, it's yours. He would heal the people, and then He let them walk away. But if they chose, they could choose to be disciples, and then they were to do what He instructed them. One of them said, I want to go with you. But as a disciple, He turned to him. He says, you want to be my disciple? You stay here in your town, and you tell everybody what was done for you today. You tell everybody. So, I want to repeat this again. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. As you do it, you'll notice on the front of the table it says, do this in remembrance of me. The judgment's dealt with. Do this in remembrance of Him and say, thank you. You're always going to be merciful to me. You're always going to be kind to me. You're always going to be in love with me. You're always going to be committed to me. God, you are 100% for me. Thank you. And it's because of this, the judgment that Christ went through. And this is part of the table of Christ that we're to remember as we partake of it. So please spend some time thinking about that. And all this week, make it something you say to yourself, wow, 100% merciful, 100% kind. He loves me. He really, really loves me. It's not on again, off again. He loves me. I can't increase it and I can't decrease it. That's the part I like. I can't decrease His love for me. And He's committed to me. Wonderful idea. Wonderful idea. It's more than an idea. Wonderful fact that we have just spoke about. Now, if the elected elders would come to the front, please, we will take communion.